We'll be looking into 1 Peter this morning, chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter 4, and I will read, and you can follow along this morning, from verse 1 down through verse 6. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter wrote, Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit." And Heavenly Father, as we come to this time in our service, we continue our worship because we want to hear from you. And we respond as people who yearn to know the will of God, yearn to have the Spirit working in our lives. And we know that through the power of the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God, that you reach our consciences, you reach our hearts, our minds, and so we ask that you would do that today, that we might be the people you designed us to be, the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I've heard a phrase several times in my few years on this earth. And now I'm starting to practice it, starting to say it myself to people who I would like to come to our house for a reunion or for a visit, and their plans just don't seem to allow enough time to come and be with us. And so I tell them something that I was told, and I had to learn this lesson. You will do whatever you really want to do. You'll do it. You'll find a way, and you'll do what you really want to do, which makes me feel low on the priority list. We don't want to come and see you. Our time won't allow it. But no, you're going to do what you really want to do. We all find a way to live by our own wills and do what we want. Now, the passage that we read has something to do with this, and it might be a challenge for us. We have God's instruction through Peter to have a change in our way of life. God loves us, and he wants us to prosper in the faith, enjoying the fellowship with the Lord and with his people. However, we can have problems in this life because we are exposed to a culture that is contrary to Scripture. As we go through this passage, you might find yourself asking, why is God telling me to do something so radical? It's because he loves us. He has a design for your life. And so we just have three things to point out in this passage this morning. And last week, we took enough time to cover verse 1. So now we have verses 2 through 6 to look into this morning. So I'm not going to back up, but we're going to pick it up at verse 2. Read it again, verse 1. "Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." And because we talked about how the Lord has identified us with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are identified with him by the Holy Spirit, and in his death, we died a death also. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. There are many things that demand that we make a decision. I'm thinking in one area in particular that we find solicitations for money, for donations. I heard a funny one yesterday. I listen on my, now that I have a neat little phone that receives messages and texts, and man, this is amazing. And I listened to a broadcast on my phone yesterday, and it was Alistair Begg. He talked about being accosted in some public place by a young lady who wanted a donation. And her donation was for elephants. And because of all the building that's going on and the habitat changes that are taking place, she thought that people ought to follow her desire and be caught up in this as well, to donate toward a cause that will promote living spaces for elephants. And Alistair Begg told her, "You seem very passionate about this, and I admire your enthusiasm for wanting to help the elephants. However, I think there are much greater needs than the elephants. We have babies that are being killed and taken from the womb and dying before being born naturally, and we have this great death culture going on in our country, and my choice is that I will give to those products, those movements, those people who will promote what I feel is important. Elephants aren't on the list." And she wasn't happy. But we're being solicited. Did anyone receive a call this last week from any department saying, "We can use, since you gave so generously last year, would you please..." I don't remember giving to this one. Have you received calls like that? They're soliciting money. We might, like Alistair Begg, and I've decided with our giving that we give to causes that further the gospel. And we might even say so to the Sheriff's Department, the National Sheriff's Association. That, you know, I appreciate your work, and I appreciate the law enforcement, and you're asking me as an individual to give, but my priority is different than yours, and my priority is to give to those things that will further what I believe most intensely about in sharing the gospel. Hello, are you there? They left. But that you have to make a choice. Where's the limited funds going to go? And so we evaluate the wisdom of the investment, of the donations. What kind of return are they going to give? Are they going to bring people to Christ, or are they other things? In the past, I've given to a variety of things, but I got to evaluating. What do I want my limited resources to go for, and helping people and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So the evaluation is something that probably we all do, and we come to various conclusions. But now we're talking about life. We have so many years. How are we investing our days for a return? Are we living with eternity in view? And considering that, we have choices that concern every Christian, and we're told about those choices and how our lives are to be lived in the Word of God. Let's list the two choices, first of all, and it's in this passage. Number one, it's... As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. So what's the first choice? We can live for human desires, can't we? There's a second choice. What's that one? He lives rather for the will of God. We can live for human desires, and Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says evil human desires, or we can live for the will of God. Just briefly, let's touch on this, the earthly life, living the rest of your earthly life for evil human desires. Is that possible? What are we talking about? The human desire responds to our culture. And there's three things. There were lots of things. You just brainstorm, you know, and you write down all these. We don't have enough time to go through all those, so let's cut it down to three. Three ways that we know we're in conflict with the culture as a believer in the Lord Jesus, because the evil human desire, the human desire in us, responds to culture, which is, first of all, irreverent toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does Jesus play out in our culture? It's taken as a joke, taken as somebody that walked on earth. He was a good teacher, but when you come and say, Jesus is the Son of God, he's deity in the flesh, they throw that away. They're irreverent toward Jesus. I would imagine you have heard his name used, haven't you? How does the world use the name of Jesus? In vain. It's a curse word, swear word. Jesus, Jesus Christ, he's Lord. The second thing is that the human desire responds to the culture that says religious concerns are irrelevant. We have irreverent toward Jesus, irrelevant, especially in the court of law. When someone is discovered to be a Christian, they're living their life to please God, then all of a sudden, the trial or the hearing takes a different turn. Oh, you're one of those people. And because as a Christian, your concerns are irrelevant. The third thing is that often the education and Bible are completely unrelated. When little kids write a paper, just write a paragraph about your best friend. And a little 9-year-old kid writes that Jesus Christ is my best friend. And the teacher says, come here, Johnny. We're going to throw this away. Start over. Because the two don't mix. We're not teaching you in this class about Jesus. We're teaching you how to be a friend to your classmate. Peter also wrote another letter, and another page over in 2 Peter chapter 1. He made a mention of the kind of life that lives in a culture and is absorbing culture and is absorbed by the culture. That he gives us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he's given us great, it's verse 4, he's given us his great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There is corruption in this world. The world is going the way of the corrupt. Kathy was reading to me last night, and one of the sections was about, or maybe last night, the neo-orthodoxy and the liberal Christianity, thinking that, before World War I, that we are all on a movement to excel and become the utopian society. The world is just going to blend together until World War I broke out. And that kind of shot a hole in their ideas of everyone's getting better. that sin is an obsolete word. That doesn't happen anymore. We're all reaching perfection. Isn't that good to know? So we can visit Los Angeles and New York City and San Francisco and Phoenix and walk the streets at night with perfect ease. You want to do that? You want to have a bodyguard with you? We're not getting better. We're not getting better. Sin is becoming more and more rampant instead. The violence is filling our land. Peter said, we have a participation in the divine nature. Are you God? Is that what he's saying? No. No, but there's something that God gives you. God gives you in a way that you can participate in a divine nature, that you can know God's will, that you can know and be empowered to do what God wants you to do. And that's through the Holy Spirit. Because when you receive the Lord Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit, Christ by Spirit, came to dwell in you. And we participate in the divine nature. And what does that do? We escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. He's working that out in us. The concern of every Christian is that we don't live in this earthly life for evil human desires. Rather, live for the will of God. We live for the will of God. What is God's will for you? What's God's will for me? Can you write it in a sentence? I did. It might not be complete, but I'll read you my sentence. God's will is that we love Him. Is that what Jesus said? The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. God's will is that we love Him and that we trust Him. We trust Him and that we obey Him. There's more too, perhaps. You could think of other things. Another way of saying, God's will is for us to love Him, to trust Him, so that we will do whatever He says, because God, You have my life in Your hands. You know my beginning, and You know when I'm going to end my life here. And that is something You determined and nobody else. And I trust You with my life. So I will obey, and I will do what You ask me to do. The way that You instruct me from Your word, the promptings of Your Spirit, I will do. God's will. Now, some people have the idea that God's out to get them. Young people growing up and coming through high school and entering college age period of time, and they've been to camp and they've heard a story of how the mission field needs missionaries. There's always a call to go to some other place and preach the gospel and tell people the freedom there is in Christ, and they can leave their paganism and their destructive lifestyles, they feel, oh man, I should go. But I don't like spiders and snakes and tainted water, and I'm not going to. Who are you trusting? And sometimes we think that God is just going to make life miserable. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. We're pulling it out of the Old Testament and out of a context that God had brought His people into bondage, into exile from their land, and He had placed them in Babylon. But Jeremiah, before all that happened, he said, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. My plans aren't to harm you. Now, His plan was to discipline. His plan was to teach them. But His plan was to make them prosper, to fulfill His purpose. And in the New Testament, we find Jesus talking with a crowd of people. And he's talking about the people being sheep, and he's the good shepherd. But he says, and speaking, I believe, about Satan, about the prince of darkness, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. I had a little story to go along with this, because as we first entered ministry and I was young, it was 40 years ago, a long time ago. And I was in rural ministry, visiting ranches and having little Bible studies or get-togethers in outlying areas. And I was traveling with another fellow for the day in Montana. And in the evening, he got a call on the CB. Need to get over to this ranch, to this house right away. The young lady there has attempted suicide. And it was unsuccessful, and she was more crying for help than anything else. But we got there, and the other fellow, the missionary, went and talked with Grandma, who had called. And the girl was sitting over there by herself and kind of weepy. And I went over and sat next to her, and what's going on? And she told me this little story. And I said, you know what's happening that I believe that God is bringing to my attention is that there's someone trying to destroy your life. For you to take your own life, you're getting some input. That things are becoming so overwhelming for you that you feel it would be best to avoid them. But you know what the Bible says? It's the devil who does that. It's the devil who comes. He steals the good thoughts, the anticipations out of your life and says it's not worth living. And he steals, and he kills, and he destroys. But you have an alternative, Luana. You have an alternative, and that is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. When people think that God wants to destroy my life, whose lie are they believing? It's actually a demonic thought, isn't it? Devilish. And if they follow through with that, it would mean life is meaningless and the death culture would have won another one. But Jesus said, I've come not to harm you. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. It's not a fearful thing to say, God, I want your will done in my life. Because I love you, I trust you, I will obey you. I will do that. It's a decision of my will to submit to your will. Live by the rest of your earthly days, rather for the will of God. I have a blank on that sheet if you're following it. And think about this. God's will is that we live the life for which we were intelligently created. God has a design for us, and his design spares us the hurt, the corruption, and the regret of living without him. But he has intelligently designed us and created us for his purpose. The best thing that we can do is to say, this is your will, God, that you want for me. I want it too. If you made me, you're capable of working it out in my life. Well, we have the concern of the Christian to follow the will of God. We also have in this passage the unconcern of the world. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. No one participates in every sin that has cursed the world. So, someone may say, you know, I'm not so bad. I haven't killed anybody. And they shine their halo. And they say, you know, I'm not so bad. I haven't robbed a bank. And they shine their halo some more. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul? Well, there's one sin. Have you ever taken his name in vain? Well, there's another one. Have you ever stolen anything? There's another one. Have you ever had lustful thoughts? Oh, there's another one. What God says here in this passage, and he nails this really, because he's not talking about sinning every sin, but he's talking about sin. The time has already passed. The time is sufficient. You've had enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. You've spent enough time making a lousy investment of your life. That's what he's saying. There are some laws of the harvest that come into play here. Because we have a saying that a person wants to live. I've heard this, but a saying that a person wants to live and do as he pleases. Maybe down the road, I'll ask God to forgive me. Seems to be logical. Except, what do we call it when a good person just goes out and lives wildly? Does what they want to do. You are sowing what kind of oats? Wild oats. Yeah. So, we have a period of time, and a person dies. Oops, wild oats. But a person wants to make things right. If you sow wild oats, what do you get as a return? If you plant corn, what do you expect to come up? Corn. If you sow wild oats, what are you going to have come up? How many of you have tried to get rid of cheatgrass? It's hard, isn't it? Because those little critters, those seeds fall off and they bury themselves. You don't have to plant them. And if you sow wild oats, it lands where it will. And what comes up in your life? The corruption, the hurt, the regrets of sowing wild oats. Can you get over it? There's always going to be scars. It's always going to leave something behind. Well, here we have what the law of the harvest is: whatever you sow, you also reap of the same kind. And what we have here in this description is a description that the pagans that can be associated with the Roman idol Bacchus. Bacchus was the god of the Romans, god of wine and fertility. What it says here, that kind of covers it. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, there's the wine. Orgies, carousings, detestable idolatry, there's the fertility practices. And so he's not saying, you have to follow the idol Bacchus before this applies. No. To them, it was a corrupt, immoral lifestyle. And so Peter is writing, and he's saying, you know what? This practice among the Romans in the culture kind of epitomizes this cursed world. Because you're following an idol, and it's ruining you. The pagans are living in this lifestyle. Perhaps you live that lifestyle at a time, he's writing to them. But the time is sufficient. The time is sufficient that you withdraw and live for the will of God rather than the will of the flesh. They think it's strange. They think it's strange. And we don't have that kind of pagan God, do we? Where there's drunken parties, there's orgy-like gatherings? Do we? Well, I'm afraid we do. When I lived in Tacoma in third and fourth grade, we had a family move in next to us, and we played with the kids. And there were some things that, well, the kids, back in those days, friends would invite friends over for a sleepover kind of a thing. And these neighbor kids would say, "Why don't you come and spend the night with us? Hey, good idea. Mom, can we go?" No way. I didn't find out until I was an adult the stuff that went on in their house at night. It was an Air Force family, but she was quite a character. And she had wide arrangements of drugs that would be passed around during their evening meetings. So that's what we thought they were. But bad things were happening next door. It's not just the idol Bacchus that describes a corrupt lifestyle. But he's saying, you know what? There are things that the world around us participates in, and they think it's strange that you do not participate with them. The argument is, hey, what we're doing isn't it illegal. There's no law against this. Okay, no law on the books. It won't hurt you. Well, that's what they say. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt you to come. And they think it's strange when you say no. Come on. No. Come on. Join us. Argument is, as well, this is a free country. You can do as you please. A point that I'd like to make here. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation or excess or riot. The flesh wants to indulge itself without repercussions. Can you plant that in your mental notebook? The flesh wants to indulge itself and get away with it. Sin with impunity. There's not going to be any consequences. So that those that consider themselves free to do such things, free to sin, are in bondage. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is the slave to sin." The Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, agreed. In Romans 6:16, he said, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." To submit to temptation and sin and sowing wild oats, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. So the alternative is life. Life informed by the Bible, and to live with a conscience alerted, made alert by the Holy Spirit. So we can live God's will because we have in us the Holy Spirit that prompts us to do the right thing. It results in righteousness. They think it's strange. You may have been with people, maybe sitting in an office or a cubicle doing your work, and another person walks in and sits on the desk and says, "You think you're better than I am, don't you? You think I'm wrong. I want you to quit judging me according to your standards." Nothing may have been said. Where's all this coming from? Because you think it's wrong to do what I'm doing, because you won't join us. You're not going to participate with us. Your actions, your withdrawal from that sort of a thing is convicting them. And you may have had that happen. I've had them come and sit on my work table at Ziggy's Lumber, at the door shop. You think you're so good. I never said anything about being good. Where did that come from? Don't condemn me. Just because you don't doesn't mean I shouldn't. Who's telling you this stuff? It's the Holy Spirit conviction. Convicting their activity, convicting their hearts. Believers of every age have been made to stand alone for Jesus' sake. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, Jesus in the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are you, blessed are the persecuted, for they will see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men persecute you and abuse you, they insult you, because they did that to the prophets ahead of you." That persecution is real. And so what we join together on a Sunday, and I hope we would do this, because fellowship and acceptance and love are vital to strengthen those who are abused. And at various times we are. And we need the help. We need the support. We need the encouragement of the fellowship. We need love to be shown and acceptance. Well, there's going to be a certain accounting in verses 5 and 6. It tells us that, the time's coming. They're going to give an account. So plant this one in your mental notebook also. Not all judgment occurs during your lifetime. We are going to reap later what we sow. A person may say, I'm living life, I'm having a good time, nothing going wrong in my life. I'll just keep on living my life. You live yours, you believe that, go ahead, believe it. I just don't have any belief at all. I'm just living my life. The accounting isn't necessarily in this life. They will face a judge of eternity, for eternity. The final accounting is going to happen. God's patience now doesn't mean approval or his tolerance of your life. It doesn't mean that. He is patient, yes, but it doesn't mean that he's approving. In Psalm chapter 50, and I'm going to turn there because this has always struck me, that one verse, one part of the verse, but I'm going to read a little bit more than what we have on the screen. I'm going to start in Psalm 50, and you might want to turn there too. It starts at verse 16. I'll tell you the opening phrase, and it might make you want to turn there. But to the wicked, God says... It spurs on the interest for me. To the wicked, God says, "What right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instructions and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things, God says, you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue." You know what? Those are really, really heavy words. Really heavy. We are going to give an account of the deeds done in our body to Almighty God, who knows it all already. Wow. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 in the New Testament, it says, "Each of us will give an account of himself to God." If we've received Jesus as our Savior, the comfort that we have is that our lives, all our sin, is under the blood of the Lord Jesus. The Father sees us in Jesus Christ. He sees us through the blood of Christ, which paid for all of our life. Our desire then, because he has given us freedom and deliverance and the penalty is gone, is that I will serve you. I want to follow your will. You've loved me enough to get me out of this corrupt situation. You've loved me enough that Jesus died and shed his blood that I would be cleansed of my sin. To follow his will is only a reasonable response. This passage also talks about the gospel being preached, the good news of God and judgment to come to people that have died, who are now dead, and they were given the gospel so that they might live or be judged it by men according to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. So we have down through history, Enoch preached the judgment of God. We have Noah telling the people in his day of the judgment that was coming. We have Moses preaching to the nation of Israel the good purposes of God. We have David and all the prophets, and we go down through. The people have been told the good news of God so that people would repent and live, because God's will is that we love him and that we trust him, that we obey him, and that for eternity we are with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21. The Lord tells us through Paul's writing, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, the Lord Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's a transaction I'm happy to say I took part in. His righteousness given to me because he took my sin. Be reconciled to God. Your way or God's way? Your life, which will lead to death and separation, or God's way, which leads to life and forever reunion? Let's pray. There's victory, Father, in following your way, because it's not by our strength, it's not by our might, but it's by your Spirit that we live a life that's pleasing to you. It's by your Spirit quickening, enlivening our conscience to know what's right, what's just, and what's pure and noble, good. And I thank you that you know us. And Father, if our hearts are unsettled, it's because things aren't right. If our hearts are at peace, it's because we know that you've dealt with us in grace and in love, that we've responded in submitting our wills to yours. And Father, I pray that we might continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, responding to you in our condition, where we are now, to know you better, in Jesus' name.